It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thus magnify thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning we are studying in 1 Thessalonians, and we are finishing up verse 13 of chapter 3. Verse 13, one of the important verses. I say that carefully because every verse, every word in the Word of God is significant and important. But certainly some verses have greater intensity in terms of our understanding. And this particular section in chapter 4, or chapter 3 rather, 3:13 is the last part. Actually, if you have your outline, I have the wrong verse there, 18, and that is the incorrect. So it's 3:9 through 13. This last section is a prayer. It's an intercessory prayer for the Thessalonians. And of course, the upshot of it is this last verse. And the last verse speaks about the coming of the Lord. As we had the communion service this morning, we said that we take these elements, as Jesus said and Paul told us, that we remember the Lord's death until he comes. And of course, we see the Lord coming for us, we believe, at a time called the rapture of the church. As dispensationalists, as we teach, we believe that the Lord will take his church out prior to the actual touchdown on planet Earth. In the scheme of things, they're almost coincident, but in terms of chronology, the rapture takes place some 7 years prior to the second advent proper. As a matter of fact, we will be returning with the Lord at that second advent, having previously been taken out. This verse endorses that concept, at least from the best commentaries that I've been able to examine. There are some who see this as a rapture passage as well, but I think that is precluded, and we'll see why as we finish this particular verse. And so we see then that the Lord is going to be coming for us. The only question is how and when. We believe that he's going to come at any moment. The imminence of the rapture is that he could come right now at any moment. And of course, no prophecy needs to be fulfilled. For the second advent proper, when the Lord comes to earth, certain things need to be in place. Israel, of course, needs to be back in the land, and they are. They were in the first century, but then they were cast out, so there was a time at least when the second advent could not occur. The disciples asked him, when will these events take place? And he gave several things by way of reference in Matthew and elsewhere to describe what had to take place before his return to the earth. But in terms of the rapture, that occurs prior to that, as we believe about 7 years. So people do the math and they try to figure, well, we're close to the Lord's return 7 years before. If that's a correct from Revelation and Daniel, then we can kind of get some kind of a fix. But I don't know that we can ever really be certain. And so we are told not to try to figure that out. God will come and the Lord will be here when the time is appropriate. Now, we've looked at this verse already. And we've noted here in verse 13 that last week we spent time on the word establish, which we find many places. I won't labor you with all the different passages where this word is found. The word in the Greek is sterizo, S-T-E-R-I-D-Z-O, sterizo. And it has to do with the establishment, or better translated perhaps, the stabilization of our hearts. And so the emphasis that Paul is praying for is that he might stabilize the hearts of the Thessalonians. How do we stabilize our hearts? We've talked about it in the past. We continue to emphasize it in every Bible class. And that is the stability of our soul or our heart, the thinking process of the person. The word heart, of course, is a metaphor. It's a picture. You don't think with your heart. You think with your brain. But the heart is used to refer to the mentality of the soul, the invisible essence, connected with the brain, but it really doesn't have anything to do with the heart. And yet throughout Scripture, the heart is used as the place of thinking. And so here it is as well, the stability then of our mental process. And the stability of mental process for the believer comes through the intake of the Word of God and through the consistent filling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing ever changes. Sometimes people say, you mention that every class. Yeah, because that's the only way to do it. The only way to have stability is through the intake of God's Word and the Holy Spirit, who energizes, enables us, and allows us to understand the Word of God in the first place. So that's the thing that we looked at last week. And so that we come unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. Holiness, of course, we've noted the word hagios, the word holy, actually also sometimes translated sanctify or saint. Hagios in the Greek means set apart. Each one of us is a set apart person. We may not live set apart lives, but the Scripture says, nevertheless, we have been set apart in Christ for the purpose of spiritual growth and for the dynamics of the Christian life as we understand it. So this concept of holiness then is imputed to us at the moment of salvation because we have righteousness imputed. Now whether we ever demonstrate or exploit or utilize that righteousness is the Christian way of life, and that's another story. But the point is that when we come into the presence of the Lord, we will have unblameable and holy behavior because we will be in resurrection body. So the old sin nature will be removed, and the only thing that will be left is what Christ has imputed or infused to us. Then it says, before the God and Father of us, or our God and Father. We noted here a case where the conjunction Kai, K-A-I, and Father refers to one and the same. So we might say, our God, even the Father. So this is God the Father. The phrase, our God, even as a Father, is one word. And so we're going to stand in holiness before the Father. Now, no one has seen the Father at any time, and so the question is, what will we stand before? Well, according to Daniel 7, this particular individual is called the Ancient of Days. And so whether there will be some visible appearance of the Father, some way that we can see the Father, I don't know. If you'll hold the place just for a moment and go over to Daniel chapter 7, you'll see what I'm talking about. And Daniel 7 is a passage that we go to quite often because it's one of the greatest Old Testament passages dealing with the return of the Lord to earth. Daniel 7:13 speaks about part of the vision that Daniel had. In verse 13 of chapter 7 says, I kept looking in the night vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days here is, of course, the Father, we believe. So the Ancient of Days, sometimes used with regard to Jesus Christ, really in context, is a reference to God the Father. So one like the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes before the Father's throne, as it were, and is presented apparently by an angelic entourage. Now, I would submit at that time that the church is already with the Lord, because we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, as of the rapture in 1 Thessalonians, in the earlier verse that we saw. Which would mean that when he comes with the clouds of heaven, that be the church. Now, he also comes in the literal clouds, certainly, but many times the word clouds can be demonstrated in Scripture, both the Old and New Testament, to refer to multitudes of people. So it's almost hidden here, and we would debate this. Many scholars would say, well, I don't see any church in there. Well, if we're with the Lord when he returns at the second advent, then we would have to be with him in the clouds. And the clouds then would represent not only the literal clouds, the Shekinah glory, but also those of us who are with him, as per our passage in 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So at any rate, that's what I see here, and it says that he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. Him being a second person, the Ancient of Days, referencing the Father. So we have the Son and the Father mentioned, I believe, in this passage, and so it's a very clear presentation. And to him, that is the Son, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, the kingdom of the future, the millennial kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. This is not eternity, this is in history. So this will be during a 1,000-year millennial kingdom that is described in Revelation Revelation 20. And then it says his dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. So it goes beyond the 1,000 years on into eternity, and it will not be destroyed. His kingdom is one. And in the Aramaic, which this passage is actually not Hebrew, but in Aramaic we have the Aramaic word di, which is translated which rather than one. And so it might be translated this way: and his kingdom is that which. And this would be an idiom for unique, would probably be a better way. It's certainly his kingdom is one, but his kingdom will be unique. We know that it replaces all the other kingdoms of history, and so his kingdom will be unique. Best translation there of the relative Aramaic which will not be destroyed. And then, of course, it says, for me, Daniel, my spirit was distressed within me, and the vision in my mind kept alarming me. Thought about this a long time. We look back on it, and we have some more of the pieces, but for Daniel, this was new information. It is prophecy, of course, at the time of Daniel, some 500 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came into human history. So we have, then, the Ancient of Days. So when it says here that we will be unblameable and established in holiness before our God, even the Father, this would be the Ancient of Days of Daniel chapter 7:13. And at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So obviously the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and he is separate and distinct in this verse, verse 13, from God, even the Father. And it says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now this last phrase then is the important one. So we have, first of all, the coming, which would be the advent. That's the Greek word parousia. And parousia simply is coming. Coming, but it refers to the time that the Lord returns. Well, he comes for us at the rapture. He comes again with us at the second advent. And that's what we have here. And so this last phrase then, with all of his holy ones. And so one or two commentaries suggest that those who are dispensational would suggest that this could be, possibly be angels, holy ones, because it doesn't say believers, it says holy ones. And many times in the Old Testament, the word holy one refers to angelic being. However, Paul never uses hagios as a reference to angels. They're obviously holy, but whenever they are used, it says holy angels. Doesn't just say holy ones. So I believe, as with most of the commentaries that I consulted, that these are people. And Nicole, in his commentary, says definitely people, which means that we're coming with him. Now, the other way that people could see this, perhaps, is the rapture, is that some of us will be on earth. And according to Paul later, he says the dead in Christ shall rise first. So if the dead in Christ rise first, they would be with the Lord. And then as he comes down at the second advent, he would meet us on earth, and therefore we could be on earth, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So he's coming with some of the saints, the dead in Christ, and so they kind of have a split position on that. However, most of us see this as second advent rather than trying to fit the rapture in. The reason people try to fit the rapture here is because they want to push the concept of the rapture. And I believe in the rapture too, but I don't think it needs to be in this verse. I think this verse is the second advent, 7 years after the rapture. Now in 1 Thessalonians, we've already seen it, those of us who've been here for any length of time, and we noted over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. So in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, and now we're at the end of chapter 3. The end of chapter 2 here was describing our hope. Who is our hope? Our joy, our crown. That's the Stephanos, the victor's wreaths. That's what we're describing in the second hour of exaltation. That's the crown or Stephanos of glory. That is, Paul, as a pastor, will receive that if he does a job well done as a pastor. Is it not even you, that is the crown crown is not just the decoration that Paul will wear, but it is all of the believers who he is responsible for bringing to Christ and teaching, who you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming. Note the difference. It says at his coming. It doesn't say with us. It says his simply his coming. And so we will meet the Lord in the air, and that is the coming that we are seeing here in the presence of the Lord. The presence, of course, is the same concept, but here it refers to his coming, I believe, rapture. But then notice the difference when we get to verse 13. It says, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now we have a new phrase here, the preposition meta, which means together with or in company with, together with all the holy ones of him, all the saints of him. Now you could say, well, that could be his angels, but again, most of the commentaries and the people who study the Greek have noted that Paul never uses the word hagias or his holy ones as a reference to the angels. So how is it that we can be with the Lord at his coming if we meet the Lord in the air and suddenly we're with him at his coming? So the point is, this is after the rapture. This is some 7 years later. And of course, we have the chart that I think is back on the back table there. I have too many charts here, so I'll see if I can find this. You should have these, but we have noted, I think there's some on the back table, the differences in some of the passages. Now, we won't go through all of these. You can go through these and check them out yourself. But you see over here, under the 2 Thessalonians, and 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians rather, and we have here for the rapture passage, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. Is that our passage? My pages are sticking together. So 1 Thessalonians 2:19 it has. We also mention what we call the rapture in verse 10 of chapter 1. And in chapter 1 it says, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath, we believe, is described in Revelation 24, which is the tribulation time. So he comes to deliver us from the wrath that is to come for that next 7 years. And so 1 Thessalonians 1:10, preparation for the rapture, 2:19. And then, of course, we have the rapture in chapter 4, 13 through 18. But notice over on this side, when we go through, we see 1 Thessalonians 3:13 as a second Advent passage. And then in verse in 2 Thessalonians 1:6 through 10, we'll see these verses when we get there. So 1st and 2nd Thessalonians have both 1st and 2nd Advent, or rapture and 2nd Advent proper. And then we have many other passages. For example, here's Daniel 7. We looked at 13. Daniel 7, 9 through 14 is a 2nd Advent passage. So this delineates many of the passages, I think, clearly, which show the two different events. The rapture of the church closes out the dispensation of the church. And we also have that chart that most of you have seen. It looks like this. And we have these on the back table. This one is keyed. I have put some numbers there in terms of the differences in terms of covenants. But here we see the Gentile period up through the time of Abraham. Abraham began what we call the Hebrew period. Some would call it the race of the Hebrew. I have tried to not use the word race anymore because obviously people are so conscious of this idea of race, and I do not find that word used in Scripture, frankly. I have families, family lineages, and we have generations of people, but I think it's a mistranslation to use the word race, because we're all part of one race, the human race. Now, the family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of course, we have the people, the what is sometimes called the Hebrew race, but they really are not. They're part of the Shemitic people, or from Shem. And Shem was one of the children of Noah. Ham, Shem, Japheth. And they're all his children. They were not distinct. They were all same family. So we're all of the same family, but we have different genetic codes. We have different family trees and so forth, but we're all part of Adam's family. We're all part of Noah's family through Ham, Shem, or Japheth. So as far as this whole racial business, and color is never a distinction, racially speaking, because you can find people of every conceivable color, from the darkest purple almost to the albino white, and again, many of them are in all of the different people groups. And so trying to designate by color is something that man has derived and conceived that personally I don't find any biblical reference of. So to me, race, as we call it today, isn't even an issue, and yet it has become the dividing issue of our day in this nation and all over the world, and it is a tragedy. It's a travesty. It's even endorsed, sadly, by many who claim to be Christians. Get away from the idea of racial distinction. There is no such thing. There are families. We certainly have people who look different than us, and of course, in certain groups, we would look like the different person. And if you go somewhere where they have, like Africa or somewhere where most of the people have a darker skin, you will stand out. And so, but the point is that we're all of the family of Adam. We're all of the family of Noah. That's just a sidebar. But the point is that at this point, Abraham became the one who was promised that he would be the one who would bear the seed, basically, and that a nation would come through him. And that nation, as it turns out, that people, the Hebrew people, and that nation, the nation of Israel, from Jacob, who had his name changed, that people would be the custodian of carrying the word of God to the people. And then within that people, a particular tribe was designated. They're not a different race. They're the Levites. They were a specific tribe who would be the disseminators of the truth and the priest for the Hebrew people. At any rate, this is the Hebrew period. And then Christ was born in that period. He was a Hebrew. And so at that point, he came to offer the kingdom to the Hebrew people. They rejected him and put him on the cross during the age of the Hebrew. But some 40 days later, of course, we have ascension, and certainly he was resurrected and ascended. And so a day came called Pentecost, 50 days after. 40 days was ascension, and 10 days later, remember, he told his disciples, wait until you have power from on high. And they were in the upper room when those so-called tongues of fire, fire representing judgment, not upon those people that received the gift of speaking in language, but upon the Jewish people who had rejected Jesus as Messiah. At that point, at the time of Pentecost, began a new dispensation, a new administration. We call it the church. The word ecclesia simply means collection, but it becomes a technical designation for the people who are part of the family of God. Post, that is post, what did I just say? The day, post-Pentecost. So post-Pentecost, we are in the church. Now the church will continue until the Lord takes it out. He will remove everyone who believes in Jesus Christ and is a member of the family of God, church age. We will be taken out. A lot of people will not accept Messiah. No matter how often we try to give the gospel, there are people who will not accept Christ, and they will have to be here after the rapture. Hopefully they will recognize, it turns out about 144,000 Hebrew people will recognize 12,000, it says, from each of the tribes of Israel. They will become evangelists during that tribulation time. It's going to be a rough time here on earth. You think it's rough now? It's going to really be rough then. First 3.5 years, not so bad, but the last 3.5 years are the bulk of Revelation chapter 5 through 19, and it's going to be a horrendous time. Yet some people will make it through in spite of that. They will overcome. They will receive rewards. Many will be martyred during that time. So it's going to be a hell of a time as far as people are concerned who live then. But many many Jewish people, many Hebrew people will accept Messiah. Many Gentile people will accept Messiah. At the end of that time, anybody who is still alive and is a believer will go into the kingdom and repopulate. I believe that the 144,000 will be the seed population for the Hebrew people. And so there will be multitudes of people from the Hebrew group, family group, during the kingdom. But there will also be Gentiles. Scripture is quite clear that in the kingdom there will be Gentile nations. We already saw that over in Daniel. Nations and people and tongues. And so the kingdom will include them, and they'll all worship the Lord. Now, not all of them are going to like that. Even in perfect environment, there's going to be old sin natures. And by the end of that 1,000 years, there will be a rebellion against God and His people, and they come down and surround the great city, Jerusalem, which is now just a beautiful place, and they will try to attack God and His people one last time. But of course, fire will come down out of heaven and destroy them, and beyond that point, we have the great white throne judgment. But of course, that city and the new heaven and the new earth will continue on, probably be some renovation and cleanup after that tremendous battle where the Lord destroys those folks that are unsaved at the end of the kingdom, different from the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon happens right here at the end of the trib. The Gog-Magog rebellion is Satan's last hurrah at the end of the kingdom. We have studied these things in the past. I don't mean to belabor it, but what are we talking about? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, we're talking about the rapture of the church. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. We're talking about the second advent, when we are with the Lord, having been raptured, we come back in the clouds, Daniel 7:13, and that's what is here in this verse, the coming of our Lord Jesus with His saints. They do translate it saints rather than holy ones. They could have said angels and made a marginal note, but even the New American Standard recognized this as believers, and so we would concur with that. Many, many passages. We'll look at a couple. Let's see, we do have we don't have too much time. I wanted to get into chapter 4. By the way, chapter 4 is what most Christians, we were talking on the way down here, churches do not discuss these things that I have on the board. They don't teach dispensations. They don't understand a literal interpretation of Scripture, what we would call a literal hermeneutic. They don't understand a rapture or a second advent. Some have split raptures. Some don't even know what we're talking about. They say at the end of human history, everything will be fine. God will wrap it all up and we'll all go sit on a cloud somewhere and play a harp. And that is just not what the Scripture teaches. That has thrown away Ezekiel 40 through 48, which clearly speaks about a time when Israel will be the lead nation. Jesus Christ will be here as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will be with His people living here on planet Earth for that 1,000 years. An offering system in memorial of what Christ has done will be in place, similar but different from the Mosaic Covenant and the Levitical offerings in the time of Moses. So it's a whole different thing. It's never happened. The land will be parceled out to Israel. And everything is going to be different at that time. And to try to fit Ezekiel 40 through 48 into history is impossible. So you either throw it out, or as most churches do, ignore it, or you believe it literally as we do, and you see it as a representation of what will happen in the future. Now, there are a number of passages that deal with this second advent proper, and I'd like to go through some of those, but just one as we close out, because we'll have to come back. I didn't think we would have another session, but because of the Passover or the communion, we do have one more session to look at this second coming. We've seen it before. Some of you say, well, we do this all the time. That's because it's important, because we're going to be here and we have a future, and so it is an important thing, and it's not my idea. Paul keeps bringing it up, and if Paul keeps bringing it up, I got to keep teaching it. So here it is. And so what I was mentioning about chapter 4, the average local church will like chapter 4 because it deals with behavior, what we ought to do, what we ought not to do as far as the Christian life and the Christian walk. And so the average church, not wrongly, they do mention the fact that there is behavior, and Paul's going to address the behavior and the fact that we ought to behave in a certain way. He said, you know what the commandments are. we have from the Lord. What is the will of God? Our sanctification, our spiritual advance, and doing certain things, abstaining from fornication and other things that are mentioned specifically. So people who in many local churches want to emphasize behavior would emphasize chapter 4. But where they miss out is chapter 3:13 and chapter 2:19, dealing with the rapture and the advent, with us coming back with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted to look at 2 Thessalonians just for a moment. We'll see this next time. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. In this same, in this same connection. So in verse 10, let's go back to verse 9. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When? When he comes to be glorified among his saints. Preposition "and" here means in or among his saints. So he comes to be glorified on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. And so coming among the saints, all who have believed, therefore when he comes, he will be among his saints. We will be that group of people in the church who have been raptured out, who return with the Lord. That's our passage in 1 Thessalonians 3:13, and now in 2 Thessalonians, he mentions it again, coming glorified among his saints when he comes to earth. When is he going to be glorified? That was Daniel 13, or Daniel 7:13, right there. On that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. Everybody who has believed. And of course, those who have believed will be, I think, those in the tribulation who are believers, who live through the tribulation. They're going to go on into the kingdom, and so they marvel at the Lord coming back with us, with all of his saints being glorified, and they marvel because they have believed through that horrible tribulation. But their blessing is they get to repopulate during the kingdom, both Jews and Gentiles at that time. More about that next time, so I want to stop there. And so we got one last little piece, and that is to fill in some of the scripture that teaches this same thing. And so we'll see that as we close out this chapter next time. Father, thank you again for the opportunity of studying this tremendous passage. Early in the ministry of Paul, he delineates what we would consider dispensational theology. The fact that we will be soon taken out to be with you, to meet you in the air, and to always be with you, to be prepared as the bride, to come back at the wedding feast, and to follow you, I believe, on white horses as you destroy the armies of the beast, and that we come back with you to establish the kingdom and to enjoy that eternal kingdom starting with 1,000 years. Father, help us to visualize as best we can this marvelous future that we will partake of with your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll take a little break. We'll come back and we'll continue in our study of rewards.